All right, Titus chapter 2, and let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful to be here tonight in this place. We are so privileged to enjoy the freedom to study your word together. And Lord, to be together and hang out together and do life, Lord, together as your children, as a church, Lord. And we pray now for your Spirit. We invite him to be in our midst tonight to teach us your word, because it is he who has been given to instruct us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for that reason that you would fill my mouth with your words, that you would bless my time of preparation, and that in the power of your Spirit, your word would go forth in power as you anoint the ears of the listeners to hear what you would say to us tonight. God, you know the needs in this room. You know the kind of day, week, month, year, Lord, it's been. And God, you know the struggles and the battles and the joys, the sorrows and the blessings, Lord. And I pray that you would meet each one right where they're at, Lord. Even in those secrets, Lord, even in the struggles that may not be noticed by anyone, Lord, I pray that you would touch the hearts, that you would encourage, that you would strengthen our faith as we sit at your feet, Father, and listen to your Spirit speak to our hearts through your word. So God, just do a work tonight, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this chapter here. Chapter 2 is really, again, Paul writing to Titus and setting things in order. Not only, we saw earlier in chapter 1, he was talking to the pastor. And then he talked to the leaders in the church and set forth what they should look like and the kind of things that they should model. And now he moves from the leadership in the church and he begins to work in the people of the church. That would be you, okay? He's dealing with the character of the church, what the church looks like. You know, God cares that his church is healthy, that the body of Christ is healthy. Why is that important? Well, because, you see, God has left his people here on planet Earth, once we get saved, with a purpose. What is the purpose of the church on planet Earth? It is to, in case you didn't know, model, and in so doing, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. You see, that's why we are here. Everything else that we can do in heaven without sin or distraction, right? Guess what? In heaven, there's going to be fellowship, even food that won't make you fat. Double amen. I mean, I can't wait for that day when it's the best thing you've ever eaten and it doesn't put any calories on. It doesn't plug your arteries up. That is angel food. And listen, we're going to be doing that in heaven. We're going to be singing and worshiping in heaven. You know, we're going to be serving the Lord in heaven. Everything that we do here now as the church, we will be doing once we get to heaven, except one thing. And that is preaching the gospel. You see, that, well, it'll be too late at that point. We are saved to serve and to live in such a way and to love in such a way as that Christ is seen in the body of believers. That's God's intention. And the strategy, there's a lot of people that strategize about how to win people to Christ. And there are all kinds of churches that employ all kinds of marketing plans and getting out there. And what's the world doing over here to reach them? Okay, well, we'll do the same thing as the world. Just how can we? Well, we got to be relevant to our culture. So you hear a lot of the buzzing about cultural relevance today. And if we just become more like the world, then we'll be able to win them. You know, we just got to be where they're at, doing what they're doing, even doing what they're doing. I agree, we need to be where they're at times. But if we're doing what they're doing where they're at, guess what? You ain't winning nobody. You're walking most likely in perversity yourself. What is the strategy that God has given us to win the non-believer to Jesus Christ, to win the world? Well, we don't have to look far. Look at Matthew chapter 5. You don't need to turn there, but note it. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this to the disciples. Let your light shine before men in such a way as that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The way we live our lives is what marks us out as believers. The best platform for evangelism is for the church to be holy, godly people. I mean, that's the most powerful strategy to win people to Christ. The power of changed lives preaches. That'll preach. They can argue with your theology. They can argue with all your stuff. But guess what? To this day, nobody can argue about what Jesus has done in my life. I know what He's done. My testimony is my testimony. And I was once lost, and now I'm found. Yeah, I'm still under construction. I haven't arrived. How many of you has anybody arrived yet? Just raise your hands. I'd like to talk to you, see how it's going. How you got there, maybe I'll follow that path. But none of us has arrived. But we're under construction, and God is working and moving, and the testimony that you have, listen, once you were doing your own thing, living your life your own way for your own purposes, ignorant of God, or not even interested in God, and then God, at a moment in time, called you, and you came, and you gave your life to Him. And from that day forward, oh, you're not walking perfectly, but you're changing. God has changed you. You have a testimony. Nobody can argue with your testimony. They may attempt to disqualify it by saying, oh, you just psyched yourself into that. Oh, you just always kind of had that in you. You're just, you know, kind of just gave God credit for it. And they'll try and do that. But the fact of the matter is God has worked and continues to work in your life. The test of the reality of Christ is what are people seeing in your life, in my life? To convince somebody that God can save a man or a woman, you need to show them a saved man or woman. To convince them that God can give hope, I need to show him a man with hope. To convince him that God can give peace, I need to show them a man that lives at peace. To convince them that God can give complete and total, utter satisfaction, I need to demonstrate a man who is experiencing satisfaction in Christ. The greatest and the most powerful element of evangelism is not technique or cultural relevance. It is the power of a changed life. So Paul, is instructing Titus, who is encouraging and leading and setting up leadership there on the island of Crete, where perversion and false teaching is rampant. He is setting things in order. Hey, listen, here's what's important. And he is setting, we've seen that he spoke to the older men and what they're to do. So the old man, listen, old man, and I'm among you. We're to teach the younger men. We're to teach the younger men. We're to reach out to the younger men, as I shared several weeks back. We're not to wait till they reach out to us. We're to reach out to them. I don't care what kind of hairstyle they have, how many tats they have. I don't care how big their earrings are. I don't care what kind of, stuff they're wearing. You know what? It is our responsibility to reach out to the younger people. Let the old men teach the younger. Older women, you're to teach. Teach the younger women to be reverent in their behavior and not malicious gossips and enslaved to wine, teaching what is good. And the younger women are to be taught to love their husbands, as we saw last time together, and I'm getting to the men tonight, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, as we've seen, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. In other words, as a shepherd and as a pastor, you've got to do for old men what is most needful for them to maintain their testimony. For old women, what is most needful for them. And for the younger women, what is most needful for them. And then tonight we come to the young men in verse 6. And there we read. It says here, whoops, I'm in Titus chapter 3. Hang on. I hit the wrong little arrow on my thing. There we go. Let's get to chapter 2, because I'm starting to read chapter 3 and I'm looking at verse 6 and I'm going, man, you know what? I studied the whole wrong chapter, but I didn't think I'm getting that old. The whole purpose, of course, is that the word of God may not be blasphemed, and likewise, in the same way as the older women were to teach the younger women and what they were to teach the younger women, in the same way, now Paul writing to, interesting, a young man, Titus, and he says, likewise. In other words, in the same way things have been handed down previously, it says here, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Young men, you see, having discussed the old men, he now comes to the young men, and this is important to Titus, because you see, Titus was a young man. He was the pastor, yes. He was the leader and the elder and one of Paul's right-hand men, along with Timothy, when it came to like sons and young men whom he was training. He says, Titus, listen, because you're one of the young men, these words apply to him, but they apply across the board to the church, to the young men in the church, Titus being one of them. And just like Timothy, both of them much younger than Paul. For the sake of just a little side note, pretty common, it is thought of an old man being above 60. So I am officially, biblically, an old man. You can say 60 is the new 50, but. You know what? That remains to be seen, doesn't it? But the bottom line is biblically, based on the age of a widow in Timothy. I am an old man, over 60. Under 60, hey, you 50s are going to feel pretty good. You're not old. You're still in the young man category. And so Paul here says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, there's three aspects of responsibility that become obvious here in these verses we are looking at in our text, and we might not get to all of them tonight. Hopefully we will. Paul, first of all, provides an exhortation. There's an exhortation that he gives, and he encourages Titus to live. Then he deals with an example, and then the effect of that example. And so he starts off here with an exhortation. When he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Another translation, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. In the same way that these other groups have been exhorted, have been called to a godly standard, and things that were unique to them. The women, the older women, the younger women, the older men. Titus is encouraged here to take up personal leadership and personal care over the young men of which he is one. Now, young men have their own set of special problems and danger, just as do women. Older women and younger women. There are certain propensities that old men have. There are certain tendencies that younger men struggle with. What are those? Well, first of all, there's the danger of laziness. You might call it indulgence. It's a result of our fallenness. Man, generally speaking, tends to be lazy. He needs some controls and strong motivations to work. That is displayed in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where people were standing or sitting around thinking the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. So they started selling off their houses and going up to the mountains to live and just wait for the Lord to come in some kind of a holy huddle. And Paul rebukes them for that. And then he goes further to say, listen, if a man doesn't work, he should not be eating. I don't know about you, but for a man, that's motivation. It is for me. I like to eat. Do you like to eat? In fact, you ladies know most men like to eat. In fact, if you don't have the food ready when they get home sometimes, you can see the grumpiness, you know, and sense the grump. What? How long till dinner? Well, honey, I was late getting the kids and I had to get this. And so it's going to be about an hour later. I can't stand that. I need something now. You see, that is motivation. We live in a society today that motivation is pretty much thwarted, isn't it? You see, you're not going to starve in this country, chances are, because you can get food stamps. So even if you're not working and not looking for a job and not interested in ever working, you can still eat. Take that food away. You'll love to work at McDonald's. Why? Just to smell the food and be able to have a burger every once in a while. You know, I mean, a free burger. Yeah, you can work it in and out. And if you, you know, the shift, you get a free burger if you work it in and out at the end of the shift. Not bad. Little food. Little fuel for the tank. God knows our tendency to be lazy. Now, I say that based on an ability to work. If you don't have the ability to work, then that's a different story. But if you are able-bodied to work, you know what? We need to be out there working. That's just the reality. That's motivation. Second danger of youth is freedom. Many times you've heard it, I did it, I remember it. Two things. I can't wait till I get out of this stupid school system. Of course, I was the stupid one, not the school system. Man, when I graduate, man, I can't wait to be free. And then the second thing, I can't wait to get out of this house. I am so sick and tired of hearing, as long as you're in my house living under my roof, you're going to do it. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to explode. I'm tired of having to do what Mom and Dad tell me. I couldn't wait. But I'll tell you what, that freedom, it leads many down the road to addiction. They can't wait till they get out to do their own thing, and then they go about doing their own thing. I can't wait till I can go to bed whenever I feel, get up whenever I feel, eat whatever I want, whenever I want. And I don't have any set time to be home, and I don't have any set. I can't wait! And then I see, or I saw, I should say, many do just that. And man, they partied all night long. And they drank every weekend. And they did what they meant. They employed that freedom to the ultimate limits. And they ended up drug addicts. They ended up alcoholics. They ended up dead. Had one friend, Steve Ulrey, died of an overdose. Guy I went to high school with. Had friends that, you know, ended up in the hospital, and friends that just, you know, got into smoking the dope thing. And I know there's a big controversy about it today, but I'll tell you what. Let me tell you my experience. Not ever smoking the dope and being in rock and roll bands. And there's many guys in rock and roll bands. And I didn't smoke it. And one of my friends didn't smoke it. So I had somebody not to smoke it with. Sort of camaraderie, if you would. We all were in a time where we'd practice and we weren't smoking it. And then all of a sudden, one of the guys started. Next guy started. Another guy started. Out of the 5-member group, 3 of them started smoking, you know, and just smoking marijuana. And guess what? It wasn't long before they'd come to practice. And guess what they wanted to do? They just wanted to smoke dope. These guys, you couldn't get them to practice when they were, you know, when they were loaded. They didn't play. I mean, it was, and I just saw the motivation of these guys go down the tubes. All 3 of them. And the freedom, you see, that they had brought them into bondage. Pretty soon they're drinking all the time. Next thing you know, they're snorting a little cocaine, you know, and things go down the wrong path. You see, the danger of youth many times is the freedom that they have. when they're out of the house, off to the college, free from the family accountability and scrutiny. They get a car. They have total freedom. They're out from under the influence of their parents. Out from under the restraint. Out from under the consequences of their behavior. And the instruction of their father or their mother. And they began that phase of doing whatever they please in their freedom. And they usually, tragically, many choose to do what is not pleasing to God or honoring to God. They spread their wings, if you would. Go to sow their wild oats. Here's the problem. They think they can sow the wild oats and not produce a crop of weeds. They think that it'll never produce the fruit, you see. The consequences of sin are certain. The third danger is a depraved culture. Young men today tragically have to deal with so many things that I never had to deal with growing up. The big one, the internet. The perversity that is on there. In seconds. And the addiction and the slavery. You see, familiarity with vice doesn't produce disgust. It produces attachment and addiction. A lot of kids today, a lot of young men today, addicted to porn. Can't break free. They struggle with it. They think, well, I'll just do this and then it'll satisfy it and then it'll be done and it'll be over and it'll take away the tensity and all. Let me just tell you this. Trying to put out that problem with going to the internet to solve that problem only leads to a greater dependency. It's like trying to put out a fire with gasoline. That's what you're doing. Need some accountability. You need some help. You need some prayer. You need to get right with God. You need to busy yourself in the service of God and in the things of God. We live in a society, I admit, it's tough. God is gracious, but don't be deceived. You reap what you sow. We live in a society where the moral perceptions are blurred and the sensitivity to evil and sin is being pushed back. And you get, before long, allured into all kinds of immoral things, including stealing and just cheating here and cheating there and a little lie here and a little lie there. And before you know it, man, you're living a lie. Young men, don't be lured away. Old men, stay away. Don't ever think. David can tell you. He preaches a powerful testimony. David can tell you, hey, just because you're an old man doesn't mean you don't need to flee youthful lusts. Be careful of what you do with your time. Especially those of you that, well, I'm looking forward to retirement in a couple of months, maybe a year, so I can do whatever I want. I don't have to go to work. Same danger, huh? I can get up whenever I want. I can go to work whenever I want. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Watch out. David didn't fall when he was young. He was 50 years old when he sinned with Bathsheba. You want to finish well? Pay attention. Pay attention, men. The fourth danger that comes to young men is a godless education, and we are certainly living in that day and age. Not all the schools, and I commend those of you that are teachers and Christians that are being as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, and you're in there and you're teaching and you're living a godly life, and when God gives you opportunity, you're showing them Jesus. You see, I praise God for that. But generally, I know you're fighting a system that is increasingly becoming hostile to the God of the Bible and the teachings that are there. And in many of our colleges and universities, the attacks on God are all out. They're both overt and covert. Attacking the Bible and Christianity. The idea laughed at, mocked, considered to be, you Christians who believe the Bible, you are stupid. You can't be an intellect and actually believe the Bible. That's the idea out there in many places. And when you're educated in a system that basically leaves God out or defines Him in human terms, when there are professors out there that are stating to be scientific fact, like evolution, which is still, by the way, a theory. They have not found the missing link. You see, it's a theory that takes way more faith in believing God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. I mean, an explosion, and suddenly, here's this massive organization with life on it immediately. I mean, That's crazy. Well, they don't say immediately. They say through billions and billions and billions of years. Let me ask you. If you're a mom and your house is a mess, how many years do you think it would take to evolve to clean? Without you intervening, any kid, how many years is it going to take before those clothes actually pick themselves up and make it to the washer? If you're still waiting, if you're in your 60s tonight and still waiting for that to happen, I'm thinking you got a long wait. Evolution, chaos to organization, when's that happen? You see, the education system is coming at you as young people to discredit and discount you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to make you seem and appear foolish, thinking themselves, as the Bible says, to be wise. With all their degrees, they became fools, worshiping the creature and the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Number five, I think I would say that just it's an overall immaturity. Somebody has said, too bad youth has been wasted on the young, but listen, that's how it is. That's how it is, and we're not going to change that. And listen to this. Youth is what is going to, well, they're going to take over the church someday. So to the best of our ability, we've got to prepare them. We've got to be praying for them. We've got to impact them. And the great thing about youth is it presents opportunity. Yes, it presents opportunity for sin, but it also presents opportunity for usefulness. The great thing about youth is the energy, right? Even those little two-year-olds, just balls of energy. Just get that energy going in the right way, man. It's awesome. Get that stubbornness for Jesus. get that rebellion to the things of this world and a submission to God, guess what? You've got a church. You've got a generation that can reach the next generation and then the next. See, that's what this is all about. It's passing on the baton. It's raising up a generation and then another generation. We're only one generation from just complete, where there's no church. If we don't succeed in handing it on, if we don't succeed in impacting our children with the message of the gospel, then guess what? That's it. The future of the church is dependent on young men growing up and being leaders and pastors in the dangerous times that we're living in. So Paul says to Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded or sensible. Exhort them to get control of themselves. The word exhort means to teach them, to instruct them, to counsel them, to direct them, to guide them, to admonish them, to come alongside them and show them what sensibility looks like by you being sensible. By you not being lazy. If you're sitting around all day playing a video game, What do you think your kids are going to do? You see, we need to recognize, men, we are, by example, handing on what it is to be a Christian. And if young men must have self-control, self-mastery, and be balanced, showing and exhibiting power over their appetites and their faculties, if they are to be men who are godly, that means that they need parents who are teaching them. They need a father. They need a man that is older, teaching them to conform to holy standards. And that's why he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Where does it start? Well, it starts with you. Yes, you're here to put on a show. That's it. It's all about the show, man. You're to be a model. It's show and tell. It's show and tell. It's not just tell. It's tell and show, show and tell. It's about modeling. You see, that's what the idea is here. Yes, you're to be a supermodel, man. A supermodel of Jesus Christ. The young men need to see it. And you're to do it in all things. In all things. You see, young men who are potentially volatile and impulsive and passionate and arrogant and ambitious and inexperienced need to become masters of all those areas of their lives. Everything needs to be brought under control. Paul, Galatians 5, says, I beat my body to bring it into submission. Now, that doesn't mean he's taken a, don't misunderstand and pervert this and mess this up. He's not getting out of that and just banging himself in the head. He's got to stop thinking those thoughts. You know, he's not hitting himself in the knees or anything and breaking arms. Well, if my arm offends me, it says cut it off, so I ripped it off. I know that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is I keep my body in a place of readiness and submission to serve Jesus. I practice. And if you're ever going to get good at it, you got to practice, right? Is there anything that you've done that you've gotten really good at that you didn't have some measure of practice and effort given to? The answer is no. So if you are going to be one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to practice beating your body, Jesus' words, denying yourself. Taking up the cross and following Him. You'll never get good at self-denial if you don't practice. How many chances today did you have to practice self-denial, putting somebody else before yourself, not doing what's comfortable, not doing what's easy, not doing what's convenient? And you actually did something you hated to do. When's the last time you did something you absolutely hate to do by way of chores or work or anything? Guys, we struggle more with this. Listen, ladies, generally, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions, but ladies, generally, because they bear the children, when they have the child, well, guess who gets to feed them? Guess who's got the equipment? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? So the care for them by nature, that part of them and that being part of them in the sense where they carried that child, there's a kind of a special attachment. Yeah, even among football players, they rarely say hi, Dad, when they're on the camera, right? Who do they say hi to? There's an attachment there. Something about a mom and her kids and self-denial. She gets up and feeds them and does all the things. Not that guys shouldn't, but again, the equipment issue. But I got to tell you this. Guys, because we don't deal with that in the same way, and they weren't carried, we didn't carry them in the same way. And so then what happens is, I'm not saying there's not an attachment, but we tend to, they're crying here. Could you, honey? And then we use that excuse. I don't have the equipment here. Will you take this little one? Well, they're already fed, hon. Well, really? So maybe they need their diaper changed. Yeah, and you can do that. I'm the guy. I'm not supposed to do that. My dad didn't. Well, it's time you learn something then. You know, that'd be my deal. I change diapers. And I changed the old school ones. You ever change the old school ones? You're saying, well, old school. Some of you are too young to even know what I'm talking about when I say old school diapers. You're going, what? What's old school diapers? Old school diapers are pieces of cloth. Yeah. Really soft cloth in a nice square, and then you just had to fold it exactly right, and then you folded it up, and then you had to pin it. You got these little things called safety pins. You ever seen those? They kind of snap. And I remember pinning it. I'll never forget my first child, my daughter Jacqueline. I still feel bad to this day. Because I pinned one side okay. I'm a rookie at this stuff, you know. The other side. After I got done pinning, I goes, she's still crying. Why is she crying? And she's crying more. Fortunately, I just slid the pin a little bit under the skin and all stopped. I already feel bad enough. I don't need your help to feel worse, okay? I'm just confessing this to you because I feel so bad and I have to tell somebody. No. But you know, I changed the diapers. I tried to get, well, hon, I probably shouldn't do that again. She goes, no, you'll learn. You just keep at it, you know. Back in the old school diapers, you had to actually wash them out in the toilet when, you know, the mess. Remember that? Some of you remember that. Some of you are going, this is, talk about a cultural disconnect. You are in a big disconnect right now with most of the people here. But I just, you know, go Google it. I'm sure there's some old school stuff on Googling it. But you see, the key is here is that we men need to be willing to sacrifice and put others before ourselves. And when we're young, to not be in that place where, you know, we are controlled by what makes us feel good and how we feel. And again, that self-denial is learned through practice, putting others before yourself. To walk, really, you're going to put it in short, it's all about walking in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You can't do this on your own strength. And listen, I don't expect you guys to say, oh, that's all right now. I'm going to go out and practice this in your own strength, in your energy. You know what you're going to practice? Futility and failure. And frustration, because you may do good a couple of times, and you do lousy a couple of times, and you do lousy a couple of times more, and then you just say, forget it, I'm never going to get this. Listen, you need to be on your knees, you need to be before God, you need to say, God, I need help here. I got to deny, I don't want to do what I feel like doing. I don't want to do, Lord, what's easy here. I want to do what you would have me do. Now, that's not to say that you can never rest and take it easy and, you know, kick back and that kind of a thing. But don't let that grasp you in its addictive hands where it's all about you. And that's key. Having given the exhortation, he then turns to the second point, and that is the example. And he tells Titus here that he is to be the example in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Pattern, to be an example. That is key. He's telling Titus, look, for the sake of the young men, you as a young man, exhort them and confront them verbally, but also for the sake of the young men, set an example in activity, you see. Show them a pattern. So that you can look at your life. And if they copy what you are, they will be modeling Jesus Christ. You see, any exhortation lacks force and impact and power if there's no example. It's the old, do as I say and not as I do. That is not going to fly. It doesn't fly in God's economy. It is not going to bring a powerful testimony. It's not going to bring God glory. In fact, it brings what is called hypocrisy to bear. Hypocrisy never teaches people to do right. It always teaches people to do wrong. The word and the deed need to become in alignment. Paul taught and lived as an example. Hebrews 13, verse 7, we are told to follow the faith of those who are over us, not just to hear what they say, but to follow their faith. In other words, to live the way they lived, to love the way they loved. Paul in Philippians 3:17 says, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, the issue is the example. Writing to another young man that we read a few months ago in named Timothy, Paul says, don't let anybody look down. In chapter 4, verse 12, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Don't let anybody criticize you just because you're young, but rather show yourself an example to them. And then he gives them five areas to show that example in. There in Timothy. In speech, that's your conversation, what comes out of your mouth. In conduct, that's your lifestyle, things you do, places you go, possessions you have, and things that you accumulate, every aspect of life. In love, that's another thing, that's your self-sacrificial service on behalf of others. Don't ask others to do it unless you're demonstrating that sacrificial service as well. And in faith, that means faithfulness. Consistency, demonstrating that you're not just a flash in the pan, just kind of a guy that's just coming in and like a star and burning out. You mean that, you know, that's what he's saying. You're not a comet. You're there for the long haul, not just making an appearance. But you're there for the long term, man. You spend the years. You do the time. You stay at it. Through the easy times and the times of blessing, through the battles and the difficulties, you stay at it. You don't just throw in the towel. You don't give up. You don't say, I tried that God thing. That's what my father said to me when I first became a Christian. He said, oh, you got, I did the God thing for a while. You'll grow out of it. That was easy to say when I was about a year old in the Lord, but you know what? 10 years, 15 years later, he started to think maybe I wasn't going to grow out of it. And guess what? By the grace of God, I'm still at it. And I don't got a lot of growing left. I may grow wider. I certainly aren't going. I'm not going to grow taller unless I get, you know, shoes with some lifts in them. And if I keep shrinking at the rate I am, I may need a few. You know, I may need a lift. But you know, people that are in it that are sprinters, just in it for just quick shot. There's a lot of people like that. You know, they come to Christ and man, they at first it all excitement feels all good and man, things are going well and you're going, wow, look at them. And then but as soon as the struggles hit, man, they don't last. They're not in it for the long haul. They're in it for what seems good at the time, what feels good at the time, and as soon as that changes, they're gone. As soon as the struggles and the battles come their way, they throw in the towel. That's why young men need to see other young men who are consistent, who are trustworthy, who are unwavering, uncompromising from the start all the way down to the finish. It's not just that you start well, as I've said many times, it's how you finish that really matters, isn't it? I don't care how long in the marathon you were ahead of the pack. There are a lot of people that start out at the head of the pack and they run well, maybe even the first half, but they come in last when it's done. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. I want to finish well, do you? I have a propensity to not go that direction. So I've always got to fight that. Lord, keep me. Lord, help me not to do dumb things. Because I still have that propensity. Maybe you've grown out of that. I still struggle with that. I don't want to mess up. At the end, man, when I'm about to hit the tape, I'm just about to, I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall down at the end. I want to cross the line. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think that's one of the important things and the crucial things in leadership. You got to stay at it. You can't give up. You mess up at the end, and doesn't it kind of cancel out everything else you've said? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, even though it doesn't, because the Bible's the Bible, when people look at your life, when they look at the church, you know, they're listening, they're listening. If they're seeing, they're seeing. And then all of a sudden, boom, you know, you blow up and you just walk away. People go, see, man, I almost started thinking it was real, but now, yeah, just another Christian gone down in smoke. See, there's no God. They were just fooling themselves. That's what they do, don't they? Pay attention, young men. And listen, I gave the ladies 2 weeks. I have to give you guys 2 weeks as well. I mean, otherwise I'll get emails. So I'm going to make sure that we're going to leave it here tonight because it's 8:25, and then we'll pick it up next week here where we left off. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for your grace, and it's amazing, Lord. And the older I get and the more I see Jesus, the more amazing your grace is. And Lord, it's a sweet sound, as the hymn says, especially when we recognize, and Lord, I realize that with an ever-growing sense, Lord, that saved a wretch like me. When I sang that as a younger man, I used to think, well, I'm a wretch, but not too bad of a wretch. Today, Lord, I recognize increasingly when I realize who you are, Lord, of the wretchedness of my own soul, Lord. And I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, help me to be the man you've called me to be that pattern, that example, that model. Help the men here, Lord, both old and young, to be those examples, those patterns. Lord, that those who are looking on can see what Jesus looks like and the things that Jesus valued and the things that he lived for and the way he loved and the sacrifice he made. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fill us to that end, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.